This morning we tried to center most of our comments around the book of Romans chapter 10. I'd like to go back to Romans 10 and look at those questions that was asked beginning in verse 13 when Paul here says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard or believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent?" Here are a series of questions, and they all have the same answer to them. It's much like Romans chapter 8, how it ends. Romans chapter 8 ends with seven questions, and the answer to all seven of those questions are the same. He says, "Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. Who is he that condemneth? No one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one." And it continues on. And here in Romans chapter 10, likewise, how can someone call upon someone in whom they've not believed? Well, they can't. And how can they believe in someone if they have not heard? They cannot. And how can they hear without a preacher? Now, we're talking about gospel preaching here. Well, they cannot. And then how can he preach except he be sent? Well, he cannot. Elder Darty one time was asked, did he believe everybody that was called a preacher was truly called? He said, yes. He said, some have a long-distance call, some have a short-distance call. Some have a call from God in heaven, some have a call from earth here, maybe from the mother or the wife or someone like that, and that makes all the difference in the world. Well, it certainly does. But here we're talking about somebody sent, that's been sent by God. God sends him, he preaches, people hear, people believe, people call upon him. So if you're going to call upon the Lord, we want you to call upon the Lord of Scripture. We want you to call upon the God that's described in the Word of God. One of the most important things a Bible reader, I believe, can do in the very beginning is get a proper concept, biblical concept of who God is. But anyway, he goes on to say, "How beautiful are the feet of him or them that preaches peace, that bringeth good news of glad tidings." Now, if you go back to Isaiah 52 and verse 7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him," singular. In Romans 10, we're looking at the feet of them, plural. The feet of him, singular, in Isaiah 52, 7, is the Lord Jesus Christ. "How beautiful upon the mountain is the feet of him that publisheth peace, that bringeth good news of glad tidings, that publisheth salvation." Now, the gospel here is described to us as a publication of peace and a publication of salvation. It declares these two wonderful subjects right here. Then he says, "For thy watchman," and this is spelled with an M-E-N, plural, "thy watchman shall lift up the voice," which is singular. "Thy watchman shall lift up the voice," and it says, "they shall cry aloud, they shall sing together, they shall see eye to eye." Now, when we take a look at that verse, we see that there's a harmony and a consistency in the watchman that's under consideration. The watchman shall lift up the voice. In other words, it's like just one person because of the consistency and the harmony of the message. One of the characteristics of the Lord's church, and has been for 2,000 years, is that there is a message in the gospel that preachers from different parts of the country may declare, and it'll always be in harmony with each other. That's because they all have the same understanding of the doctrine of grace. They all understand and preach the doctrine of unconditional election. They all understand and preach the doctrine of predestination, regeneration, the effectual call, second coming of Christ, the resurrection, glorification of the body, reuniting the body, soul, and spirit. They're able to rightly divide the word of truth on the subject of salvation. They believe that there's salvation that's eternal and salvation in time. Sometimes we refer to that simply as time salvation. It means you experience a deliverance during your earthly journey here that is different from your deliverance from hell to heaven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have consistency and harmony in gospel messages from gospel messengers, they all have to have that same understanding in the Word of God. That's why you've experienced in years past going to an associational meeting or a fellowship meeting of some kind, when you might hear 12 or 15 preachers preach over the course of 3 days, and they come from different parts of the country, north, south, east, and west, And there may be some preachers there that actually have never met some of the other preachers. And during the course of that meeting, there's not a sour note. There's not one message out of whack, so to speak. It'd be just like one man preached every sermon. One man preached every discourse, all 12, all 15 discourses, whatever. Now, that is miraculous. But that's identifying mark of the Lord's true church here in this world. Now, the last thing it says there, in addition to publishing peace and salvation, and they conclude by saying, "Thy God reigneth." Thy God reigneth. Now, any message that would not bring forth that sentiment, that message itself, that thy God reigneth, would not be in harmony with the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I begin to look at God in the Bible and who God is, I do not find a weak God. I do not find a God that is trying to do anything, but I find a God of purpose. I find a God who has his own good pleasure and his own will. And I find a God who carries that good pleasure out and his will out and his purpose out, and none can stay his hand. Read over here in the book of Daniel, where King Nebuchadnezzar one time, when he was driven off his throne, he was driven out into the field where he grazed grass like the beast of the field, and his hair grew like bird feathers and his nail like bird claws. When he was in that condition for a period of time, his understanding returned to him. And he says that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, but God works his will among the army of heaven, among all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, "What doest thou?" Now, the view of God here that Nebuchadnezzar had is the view of God that you will have as you begin to read the book of Genesis and continue all the way to the book of Revelation over here. Now, we have a Bible reading plan out here that will enable you to read the Bible all the way through, starting in January and finishing up at the end of December. And I can assure you, as you read the Bible all year long, you will never see a view of God in the Bible any different than what I just gave you right there. Now, we read, for example, Psalms 115, verse 3. And David says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." That fits in with Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, doesn't it? Where is our God? He's in the heavens. And he's done whatsoever he hath pleased. See, we see no failure here, and we see no problem with God carrying out whatever his will and good pleasure is. Job, over here in Job 23:13, actually going back to verse 12, it says, "I esteem thy word more than my necessary food." That shows you the value that Job put on the word of God. He says, "I esteem thy word more than my necessary food." Now, this morning, and hopefully this afternoon, you will have been able to eat spiritual food. And in between, we had a wonderful feast of natural food. Now, according to Job, what you got this morning and what you get this afternoon, if God will bless us, will be far more important than what you got out there in between. He said, "I esteem thy word more than my necessary food." Then he says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord?" He said, "For he hath done whatsoever his soul desireth." See, Job understood that about God, that whatever the soul of God desireth, he did it. He simply did it. We come over here to the book of Romans in chapter 11, and I like the way Romans 11 ends up. And to me, it is a crescendo. It is a conclusion, just a wonderful dynamic conclusion to what Paul has been saying from Romans chapter 1 all the way through the 11th chapter of Romans right here. All right, and that, he says, "Oh, the depths, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Oh, the depths of it. Of whose wisdom? God's wisdom, God's knowledge. He says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Here Paul says, you can search all you want to, and you'll be very blessed in doing so, but you'll never get to the very bottom, so to speak, of the judgments and ways of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Then he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" Question. No one. "For who hath been his counselor?" Question. No one. All right, then, "Who hath given unto him and was recompensed back again?" Whoever gave God anything? No one. See, that's why David says in the Psalms, if he was hungry, talking about God, he says, "If I was hungry, would I ask you?" He says, "The cattle upon a thousand hills belongs to me, and all the beasts of the forest belong to me. So if I were hungry," which God never has been hungry, "but if he were, why would he ask us? What would we give him that's not already his?" Well, we can't do that, you see. So that's what he's saying there. And then he concludes like this. He says, for unto him is all things, through all things, and to all things, amen, which means so be it. Now, he concludes the first 11 chapters of that book, the book of Romans, which he has covered some really strong points of doctrine. Some people might say some deep points of doctrine. And it's deep from the standpoint that the Bible will never benefit the casual reader. The Bible will never benefit somebody who just scans it. The Bible is a book that has to be diligently looked into. And preachers who do their studying on Saturday night only, it shows up on Sunday morning. I can assure you that now. Studying the Bible is a seven-day-a-week thing. It shouldn't be for the gospel preacher. So Paul concludes that 11th chapter of Romans in this mighty way. For unto him is all things, through him and to him are all things. Amen. So be it. So that's the picture of God in a nutshell from Genesis to Revelation through the 66 books of the Bible. So when you're hearing something called the gospel that tells God's people that God cannot do what he wants to do because he's not getting the cooperation of the people on this earth, you know that's not the gospel. And let me ask you this, what kind of peace would that be? What kind of publication of peace is that, that God is not able to do these things? Now, he says he brings forth the message of peace. It's called the gospel of peace, the publication of peace, the publication of salvation. Now, in the book of Ephesians, we read over here in chapter 2 where the work of Christ comes under consideration. And the Apostle Paul says that he is our peace, who hath brought about peace and hath preached peace. And that just simply means that the Lord Jesus Christ established peace between God the Father and his children through the work, mediatorial work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung upon Calvary. Because we were estranged from God, but Jesus Christ satisfied the legal requirements of God's law and the righteousness of God. He satisfied it to a jot and to a tittle. And when he did, and God received his offering sacrifice, which is evidence from the fact he raised him from the dead, then peace now has been established, or was established, between God the Father in heaven and his children here on this earth. Now that's a fact whether a child of God ever hears that or not. That's a fact whether they ever read about it or not. That's a fact whether they ever hear it preached or not. Okay? That is a fact. Preaching about it doesn't make that a fact. Reading about it does not make that a fact. It's just simply a fact. But I'm very thankful that God gave us this book to tell us about that fact, aren't you? See, that's the purpose of the gospel. Now, God has called preachers, and if he's called me, he's called me to do something called preach the gospel. Well, if I'm going to preach the gospel, you need to understand, well, what is the gospel? Tell me what the gospel is. Identify the gospel. And what is the purpose and benefit of the gospel? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 just for a moment, where Paul, I quoted this morning, verse 9, says, who has saved us, talking about God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All right, what did he just say there? He said, God has saved us, and it's God who has called us. He has saved us and called us with what kind of calling? A holy calling. All right? He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's not associated with our works. It's separate apart from our works. But it is according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before time began, before the world began. That takes us all the way back before the sun, moon, and stars ever shined. Okay? See, the Lord's people have a history that starts way back before this heaven and earth was ever created. I mean, God foreknew his people, chose his people, elected his people, named his people, and gave his people to his Son in a covenant relationship. But now notice the next verse. But now it's made manifest by the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Appearance he made 2,000 years ago. But now it's made manifest by the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. When something is abolished, it's been put aside, it's been put away. Well, death has been put away. Who hath abolished death. That's what Christ did. When he rose from the grave, he abolished death. He conquered death. He put death away. That's why we can talk about death without being a nervous wreck. That's why we can go to the funeral home and to the cemetery and be in the presence of death and have a calmness and a peace about us, because we know while we are facing death there, death has been abolished. Death has been destroyed. Jesus Christ destroyed death, abolished death, when he come forth from the grave after being in it for 3 days and three nights. For he hath abolished death and then brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel brings a light. In other words, it shines light on the fact that Jesus Christ abolished death, that Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to his people. The gospel is a publication of that. The gospel declares that. The gospel declares that peace now has been established between God and his children, and that brings peace into your minds and to your hearts. It should anyway. It did mine a long, long time ago and continues to bring peace to a troubled soul right here. It brings peace to my mind and my heart because I live in a very unpeaceful world. I live in a world where there is no real peace. I live in a world where all my life I've heard about Middle East peace talks. Have you heard that? I've heard of that all my life in this world right here about Middle East peace talks. Why are they continuing to talk about Middle East peace talks? Because there has been no peace, will be no peace in the future there. Why do they have to keep talking? See, it's all talk. You know, some people all talk. Well, that's all it's ever been over there. It's just talk and war. Talk and war. There's never been any real peace over there. And so they'll just keep on having Middle East peace talks, Middle East peace talks, Middle East peace talks. If they knew what was in the Word of God right here, they'd know that peace never will exist over there in the Middle East. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our peacemaker. He's our peacemaker. And the gospel declares that, and then the gospel brings peace to your heart, brings peace to your mind, brings peace to your soul. And I'd say, as far as I'm concerned, I don't know of anything any more valuable in life than having peace. Having peace, that's why the Bible teaches. In the book of Proverbs, for example, that a home where there is love and peace and very little material possessions is far greater than a house over here that has a stalled ox. In other words, that's a picture of riches and hatred and strife therein. So you can drive down the road if you want to, and you can see a very expensive house on the hill. And if you say that's a beautiful home, you haven't really expressed it correctly. All you have seen is a beautiful house. You have no idea what kind of home's there. It may be the most broken up home and dysfunctional home in the county than that expensive house on the hill. On the other hand, you can go down the road, see a little modest dwelling that's, you know, four rooms and a bathroom. Karen and I, when we got married, that's how we started out, four rooms and a bathroom. And we got along quite well. And then the next time we had a house, we had two bathrooms. And then I thought, man, how'd we get along with one bathroom? And then in Florida, we had three bathrooms. And I'm thinking, how'd we get along with two bathrooms? That's just the way human nature is, isn't it? And what I never could understand was, we had it on the bedroom and a bathroom, and the kids are, supposed to use the other two bathrooms, and somehow or another they thought our bathroom was better than those bathrooms, so we still couldn't get them out of our bathroom. But anyway, you see this little modest house, and they maybe don't even have a bathroom inside. There was a time, you know, when there were not inside bathrooms. There were the kind you had to walk out the backyard and go to. And I tell you, you may want to go back to the good old days if you want to. But I'm quite happy with the present day we're living in when it comes to things like that. I assure you that right now. But anyway, a house that's a little modest house where there's a lot of love, you know, and harmony and unity in the family, that's far better to live a life like that than to have plenty of money and be able to build the most expensive house in the county. And all you've got inside those walls is hatred and envy and jealousy and strife and, you know, can't get along one thing and another. The Bible makes that very, very clear. So the gospel then is a publication of peace and declares peace. And when the gospel is preached, now I want to kind of center back into what we focused on this morning somewhat here. When the gospel is preached and somebody's blessed to be the recipient of the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about something just called the gospel. I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the apostles. I'm talking about the gospel that declares that thy God reigneth. A gospel declares that Jesus Christ died for his elect, and all the elect will be in glory one day without the loss of one. A gospel that declares that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, that the Lord God Almighty reigneth, as we read in Revelation 19:6 over here. He's the only reigning God that there is. And that constitutes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you hear that kind of gospel that points to the fact that our salvation is totally and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you got a message that can bring peace to my heart and peace to my soul. Now you got a message that I can really feast on. Now you got a message that'll be strength to my soul. It'll give me strength in my weakness, give me courage in my fear. It'll give me direction in my chaotic world that I live in here. And that's the kind of message that the gospel is designed to do, is to bring peace to the minds and hearts of the people of God. And when they respond to that, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, again, the faith over there in Romans 10 and 17 that comes by hearing is a manifested faith. The gospel draws that out if it's there. The gospel cannot draw out what's not there. But if you've got faith that God gave you in regeneration, the gospel can draw that out from the standpoint of manifestation. When you come over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, you'll find where the apostle Peter is going to be called of God to go preach to a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile, and Peter is a Jew. And the Lord's going to teach him a lesson here that he's got a people among Gentiles as well as Jews. And Cornelius is described, and it's very important you notice this description of Cornelius, that he was a devout man, a man who prayed to God always, a man who feared God with all his house, and was a man who gave alms to the people. A person who lives that kind of life is a person who's already been born in the Spirit of God. A person who's unregenerate does not fear God. He does not pray to God. He does not give alms to the people, and he's not a devout man. Well, Cornelius is. He's all those things there. If there's ever been a picture of a person in the Bible that showed he'd been born of the Spirit of God before he ever had any gospel information, it's Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The Lord sends an angel. The Lord says to him through the angel that thy prayers and thine alms, notice, not just prayers, but prayers and alms, which is benevolent acts, have come up before a memorial before me. He then instructs Cornelius to send men to a place called Joppa where the apostle Peter's at. Peter's got on top of the housetop. And on top of that housetop, Peter is hungry. And the Lord lets a sheet down from heaven that's got all manner of four-footed beast in it, and wild beast, and creeping things, and things of the sea in that sheet that he let down from heaven. And this voice comes to Peter, says, rise, slay, and eat. Peter says, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean is ever entered in my mouth. See, there are some animals in that sheet the Lord let down that according to the law, Jews were not supposed to eat. So Peter, he's an Orthodox Jew. He said, no, not so, Lord. The Lord let it down three times, and he said unto Peter, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. About that time, there's a knock on the door. The sheet's let down three times. There's three men at the door. The three messengers, the three men, come to Peter, and they describe Cornelius unto him as being a just man, another description of him, who hath good report. And he says, he's called for thee. And so Peter then arises and is going to go with him based upon the experience he had where the Lord let the sheet down. Now, while all this is happening over here, Cornelius is excited, apparently, about this meeting that's going to happen. And the Bible says that Cornelius got his kinsmen and near friends together. In other words, he didn't have a telephone, of course, but just for illustration purposes, he got on the telephone. And he started calling his kinfolks and his friends and texting them and sending them emails, whatever. Whatever means of communication he had that day, he got on the ball and got busy. And he must have been a man of influence because when Peter gets there, the house is full of people. Cornelius, his kinsmen, and his near friends are all together because Cornelius anticipated something special about to happen. And you know what Cornelius does? Just as soon as he sees Peter, he falls down his feet and begins to worship him. That shows me then that Cornelius is very, very uninformed. In other words, he's ignorant about what worship is all about. He needs gospel information. And so the apostle Peter commands him to stand up. He says, I'm a man just like you are. That's what a true servant will always do. And then he says, for what intent have you called me? And then we find where Cornelius begins to relate to him the experience that I just described to you. And then he ends it like this. He says, we're all here. We're all here to hear whatsoever God hath commanded you to speak unto us. Now, one of these days, I'm going to get up here on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to look out there, and I'm going to scan this congregation. And I'm going to scan it 3 or 4 times to make sure that I believe in what I'm seeing. And what I'm believing I'm seeing is everybody's here at the same time. Now, we're about ready to enter that up and down season here at Bethel Church. Some going to be up in the mountains, some going to be down at the ocean. No, we're about to enter that up and down season here in the summertime. But one of these days, somehow or another, miraculously, God's going to bless. And every person, I'm telling you, is going to fill their seat. And we're all going to be here. And if I see that, and when I faint and fall back over, Brother Junior, just come up there and do whatever you got to do. He said, we're all here. And we're here to hear whatsoever God has commanded you to speak unto us. When the Apostle Peter heard that testimony, knowing Cornelius was a Gentile, he said, I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons, but whosoever feareth him, he says, that feareth God is accepted with God. In other words, he's saying right here, I now see that God has born again children outside the Jewish people. He's got them among the Gentiles. And then the Apostle Peter preached to him. And when he got through preaching to him, the Holy Ghost came down upon them, and Peter commanded them to be baptized. Notice, Peter didn't suggest for them to be baptized. He commanded them to be baptized. Baptism is a commandment. Now, your baptism is more than just being immersed. True biblical baptism means that you believe with all your heart the doctrine of the Bible. It may be different than what you grew up with, maybe different than what you heard all your life, but you have heard enough, you've read enough, you've studied enough now to embrace the fact, yes, the Bible definitely teaches the doctrine of election. The Bible definitely teaches the doctrine of predestination. The Bible definitely teaches that Christ died a death that accomplished an atonement we call a particular redemption. The Bible teaches that. I believe in that. I rejoice in that. I benefit from that. I have been blessed with the gospel of peace to bring peace to my heart. And so that has been my experience. And therefore, I will be baptized in harmony with that message. Baptism is a theological expression. You may have been baptized in the past, but it's based upon the doctrine of free will. But now you've come to believe the doctrine of free grace. And you want to walk in harmony with the doctrine of free grace. And Cornelius and his household were baptized. Inclusion this afternoon, we look in Acts chapter 16. When the Apostle Paul has been blessed to God providentially to go to a place called Athens over here. And Macedonia, get right in a minute. Providentially blessed to get to a place called Macedonia. He wanted to go to 2 other places, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. Now the Lord has shown him to come up here to Macedonia. He gets over to Macedonia. He's there 2 or 3 days, and then he goes back down to by the shore, by the sea there, and he meets several sisters who had met there for prayer, and one of them's name is Lydia, a seller of purple, which worshiped God, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, what does that tell me about Lydia? It tells me she's already had an experience of grace. It tells me she's already been born in the Spirit. She was there to worship God, and God's already opened her heart, that she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul and was baptized. The word attend there, it says she attended things spoken by Paul. The word attend there means she gave attention and made application. Now, that's how you grow in grace and knowledge and truth, how you walk in the pathway of discipleship. You get the message and you apply it. You know, it's just like going to the doctor. You go to the doctor and he examines you, makes a diagnosis, says, here's what you need, gives you a prescription for medicine. You go get it filled and take it home and put it on the shelf and forget all about it. Now, who in the right mind would do that? Well, I see some eyes cutting. Must be somebody's done that. But anyway, who in their right mind would do something like that? See, my daddy died at 88. In the last 3 years of his life, he got to making some kind of unwise decisions about his medicine. Wouldn't take it like he really wanted to. Got to sharing it with his neighbor across the road. I said, Daddy, you can't do that. Well, he needs the same thing I need, and he can't afford it. I said, well, that ain't the way it works. I said, we gotta make some changes here, you know. Well, if you're going to really benefit, then you've got to make application of what you hear. Just like you got to take the medicine the doctor gives you if you expect to get better, to get well, you got to take the medicine. She took the medicine. She and her household was baptized, and then she constrained Paul and them to stay a few more days. And what a wonderful, wonderful spirit that is. What a wonderful blessing it is. And once you have walked in the pathway of discipleship and you've been baptized, what it really is saying to me here is you just don't want it to end. Just stay a few more days. Just like in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. She went back and said, come see a man which told me all things I ever did. Said many of the Samaritans believed not just because of the saying of the woman, but now for the sayings of Christ. And they besought him, and he stayed two more days. And over there in Luke chapter 24, the Lord walked on the road to Emmaus. When he got through revealing unto them who he was, the Bible says they constrained him to come on in their house and stay a while longer. You feel that way? I hope you do, that when you leave the house of God on Sunday, you're already dreading Monday. You know, you just wish Sunday, you know, Monday becomes Sunday, and Tuesday becomes Sunday, and Wednesday becomes Sunday. Of course, it doesn't work that way. But it ought to motivate us to do the best we can to make sure nothing gets in our way to be back in the house of God the next possible opportunity that we have, because there's something special about the family of God, something special about the fellowship of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that just doesn't exist outside the church of our Savior. So we just want to stay around a little while. It's always a good sign when we say amen, we have our handshake or whatever. And finally, Brother Mike has to hit the lights out there. You know, because we're just hanging around. My children wanted to go out and just hang out. Now, hang out ain't good, but hanging around is pretty good. So if you want to hang around, that's not like hanging out. So we can just hang around a while and fellowship with each other. And, you know, that's a wonderful sign that you've had a wonderful family reunion and you just don't want to see it broke up.